Thank you.
Something I enjoy about being at Stony Brook is the variety of careers that people here have. And I want to think with you for a minute about Jessica Moyers. Last December, maybe, or even late fall, we were talking and I learned that she had a trip to China planned, which is closely related to her work as a Chinese professor, scholar. And I know, having known various professors over the years, language professors, that to go to the country where you've studied about, where you know the language and be immersed in it and have various kinds of work is very, very important part of your career and very meaningful to you. And it was interesting that January came and words started coming from Wuhan, China. It was very vague at first, but immediately, all kinds of voices were chiming in about what was going to happen, a pandemic, troubles, should you go here, should you go there? And of course, that placed Jessica in the position of, do I go to China? And I think if you can relate and think about her position as a professor there at Smith College and how significant those trips are to her, she wanted to go, you know? And so what was interesting to me though was that she has a friend who's quite high up in the health department of the city of Chicago. And I was thinking somebody Jessica's age already being quite high up in the Department of Health in Chicago must be a pretty bright person, and especially in regard to health concerns. So she consulted with her friend about what to do back around January, I think. Our conversation was, and her friend said, it looks like this is serious. You really need to cancel the plans now. It's just not going to be wise to go there. And that was back in January. That was back before, I think, even the name COVID-19 came into our consciousness. And it was interesting to me, knowing Jessica and her deep faith, her love for scripture, her love for the Lord, her love for the church, that I know she functions, she operates, she behaves, she lives with the consciousness of God in a life of prayer. So first and foremost, we know that about Jessica. And then the second thing that was interesting to me was she sought out wise counsel about what to do with a very, very important issue in her life. And that stuck in my mind from the beginning of this whole COVID thing, because the question of how do we make decisions with so many voices out there? What do we do? And so as we've had to then moving forward, respond to our governor's orders for the safety of everyone and staying, controlling the virus and not being allowed to meet, and then reopening, being allowed, moving through the springtime and into the summer. How do we make these decisions? And reflecting back over it all, I think I tried to model the same things that Jessica sort of modeled to me, was look for the person who has the wisest point of view and move forward following that direction. So what's been on my mind for months now is how to make wise decisions, how to live wisely in this world, how to stay safe but not fearful. How do we live? And my own need for wisdom has become more and more clear. I can't say that I was surprised by the whole pandemic, because, and also the series of decisions that would have to be made in the light of it, because one thing you know with experience in pastoral ministry is that things are going to happen that are challenging, unexpected, and you can't really plan for, but you need to be able to react and think about the church as a whole and how to minister to the church as a whole in such circumstances. So as we began a new series, to continue to grow in wisdom, I hope, and I certainly haven't arrived at being what I would consider a wise person, but we have these guidelines through prayer, through scripture, and through Proverbs to help us in our decision-making, especially when those decisions regard the health and well-being of other people. And this is a time now in our nation. David just mentioned the voting thing. I happen to have my envelope. I put it in my briefcase about whether to vote by mail or go directly. And it's like everything we do now, there's a controversy about. There's voices that say this, there's voices that say that. And throughout this spring and this early summer, I was hearing voices from every direction with all kinds of opinions about what we should do. And so how do we manage these things? Let me just say in regard, there's two things going on that are big right now. There's the COVID-19 pandemic, and there is also this renewed concern about racial discrimination. That's the big one now. And people are talking about that and advising one another and thinking about what can they do, go to protests, how can we handle that? So all of these voices are coming at us, and what exactly do we do? And that whole thing with social equity and racism and all of that has been clearly in my conscience since the late 60s. It goes back a long time for me, longer than most of you. And it comes to a heightened time of awareness and protest and even violence. Then it subsides a little bit. Then it comes aground again. If you were familiar with all the late 60s, I guess it would culminate in the assassination of Martin Luther King in 68. And then Rodney King's experience in the 1990s comes along, and then there was Ferguson, and now we're in the time that we're in, where these things are at the forefront. Well, as Christians, we're sort of bombarded, and the church up on the hill has had people out up in front of the church with signs and banners with the Black Lives Matter holding up, and go, should we be there? Should we be at the protest? What do we do? How do we handle it? How do we behave? What's the right way? And again, many, many voices. How do we discern those voices? There's two things for me. One is scripture. And, well, actually three things. Scripture needs to always inform us. We need to have our minds and hearts in scripture. We need to be informed from scripture. Two, we need to pray. So decision-making, managing these problems, managing my own behavior and what to do when I have to make decisions on behalf of others. For me, it's silent prayer. It's waiting on God with the issue in the forefront of my mind and listening for direction from God. So what do I do in any circumstances? So there's listening prayer. And finally, there's seeking the advice of people who know the area of concern very, very deeply. And that's where Jessica came to mind as I was preparing the sermon, where she sought the counsel of the wisest friend and specialist in the area of concern about going to China. So that was a very wise thing to do, a very good example. So moving forward for the past few months, those kind of been the determinants of what I've been doing. And so we had the responsibility of deciding whether or not to open. And I think I've gone through this process with everyone, if you read my emails that I bombarded you with. But there were some guiding principles that I was following. And the first being, we have to obey the governing authorities, right? And that, for me, was a no-brainer. It was the first time in my life, though, that an emergency order impacted my ministry. First time in my life. Hope it doesn't happen again. But for me, there was no question. Some Christians felt like we were being oppressed, suppressed, the gospel was being held back. That's a point of view. I didn't feel that way, especially looking at our own governor. He seemed sort of distraught over having to cancel all the things that he was canceling. I wouldn't have wanted his responsibility. And I respect him very much. And so this was easy for me. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for as there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. So that's Romans chapter 13, the very beginning. We are called to submit to governing authorities. In my opinion, that is always unless the proclamation of the gospel is being directly suppressed. In that case, we need to find ways to get the gospel out. In our case here, we did find ways to continue to worship and continue to get the gospel out. So it wasn't a problem for me. When the order was lifted and said we could reopen, now that was a question. And that was where voices from many sides of our own congregation were being thoughts and voices were being shared with me in emails and text messages. And all of the voices were of deep concern. Okay, so understand that. No matter what your point of view was, I understood that you were expressing deep concern, deep concern. But it kind of went to polls. Stay safe at all cost, or continue assembling together at all cost. And both of those points of view were expressed to me in scripture. In fact, one of them was continuing in Romans chapter 13. You can find the verse, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. And whatever other commandments there may be are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. And perhaps the key verse, love does no harm to its neighbor. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And some people were feeling we need to do everything we can to make sure that we love each other and we don't expose each other to danger. And I could understand that. But on the other side, there were people that say, well, Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Don't do it. And in fact, church means assembly. The word church means gathering, means assembly. If you look in the book of Acts, it talks over and over again about the church gathering. So to be Christian and Christian fellowship, it's very important for us to be face to face. And so there was a tension about what to do. What did I do? Listening prayer, you know, obedience to the word, obedience to governing authorities, listening to everyone. And we had to make decisions. I had to advise the elders. We had to make decisions. And I shared before the word compliance settled deeply into my mind. So you're obeying the law. You're complying with the order of our government. And at the same time, we can, I believe, safely gather together. So that was the process. The prayer was very important. The listening prayer, guidance from God about what to do. And every time I've been in that situation, and it hasn't been a lot, where a tough decision has had to be made, go to that quiet prayer and listen for that guiding word. And I almost always just get one. And in this case, it was compliance. Another example was in difficult ministry situations when I was questioning whether I should stay or go or what would be best for the church. It's just this quiet prayer. And my experience is I get mostly stay. Over the years, mostly stay. My first and most difficult pastorate, eventually after a long time, I got you're free. Just little words from that quiet contemplative prayer. And it was time and perhaps over time to leave that first ministry because I don't think I was doing too much good at that point. So you get this guidance. I believe it's available, but how can we have more? How can we have the deepest guidance from the Lord? And that's in constantly bathing ourselves in scripture and constantly listening to the Lord in prayer and praying for God's guidance and mercy and help for one another. So I've been drawn to Proverbs, and I want to turn there because to me, Proverbs has always been a fascinating book And when we look at the background, I'm only going to be in the first few verses this morning. We'll see how all this works out, because I've got three sermons before Jim preaches again, so he'll find out where I land after that, and he'll figure out where to go from there, as he always does. So I'm kind of looking forward to this. I have no clue exactly how it's going to work out, but hopefully we'll all gain some wisdom from the process. And I think you'll find, even from the beginning, that the scripture in Proverbs speaks to some of the issues we've spoken about already today. So it reads, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel." The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And you know what? Solomon's Proverbs are about 3,000 years old now. And it's just amazing to think that they've been retained and applied, hopefully, generation after generation, so that I probably first started digging into Proverbs when I was about 21 years old, and I've never felt like I've dug in enough at 63. So there's just sayings in Proverbs that I'm still thinking about, trying to get, and trying to apply. So we'll look forward to moving through the book. We're not going to go through every verse and every chapter, but we will pick out highlights. So the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. So let's look at 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 through 34. Talks about who Solomon was. The story's kind of long. I think Jim had a reference to this last week, maybe. Yeah. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand of the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East. That would be like Persia or even north of Israel. And greater than the wisdom of all Egypt, those who were in the south. And think about the accomplishments of Egypt, the pyramids, all the different construction and things that had to be done. And there were great works in Persia as well. So around the world, there was amazing architecture. There were amazing things to see. But he was wiser than any other man, including Ethan, the Ezrahite, wiser than Heman, Kalo, and Darda. Forgive me, I'm probably not pronouncing these names right, the sons of Mahor. All of these guys were those who were in David's court writing prayers, giving advice. So it's stated here in Kings that Solomon was wiser than all the wise men that advised his father David. And in David and in Solomon, until towards the end of his life, you probably had the greatest combination of wisdom guiding the nation of Israel. They were united in one kingdom before everything broke apart, and they were growing and strong and pretty much undefeated in battle. So you had this great nation developing. Of course, Solomon, towards the end of his life, seems to have slipped and not retained this state of wisdom, but that's another story. Verse 32, he spoke 3,000 Proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. Guess what? In the book of Proverbs, what is there? Only 500 and something Proverbs. I don't know the exact number right off the top of my head. And I don't know who counts these things when they study the scriptures, but there's 500 some odd Proverbs that we have in the book of Proverbs. And there were songs that numbered 1,005. You know, we have a lot in scripture, but sometimes I think, man, it would be, there was more. There was more in Solomon's mind. And Solomon had the law, right? And he had the prophets. And he had the law and the early prophets. And he didn't have the prophets that followed him afterwards. But he did definitely have the full Pentateuch. And this was embedded in his mind. And all the wisdom of the world he also sought after. And it went beyond that. He described plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of walls. He also taught about animals and birds. Greg, there you go. Taught about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. So you have the leadership of the nations around Israel sending people to listen to Solomon so that this wisdom would spread. So this is a profound time in Solomon's life. And he was an important person in that ancient whole region of the world. So what are the Proverbs for? For attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, for doing what is right and just and fair. So I want to pause and kind of look at these some of these words. The word understanding and the word insight is actually the same root word that you find in two of those words that are paired together, understanding and insight. A lot of times the Hebrew would have one word and pair it with another word to give a broader idea. I talk like this, but actually I'm not very good with language. That's again why somebody like Jessica, who can learn Chinese, you know, just blows my mind, because I tried some Hebrew a little bit and some Greek a little bit and got beaten up bad and academically in those courses. But fortunately, we have tools to use, and they help me understand how the language works. But the main idea, okay, is kind of enlightening, so that your mind is opened to reality, to what's really going on. You see clearly. How do you stay healthy psychologically in a time like this, when so many voices are hitting you? My mind always goes back to M. Scott Peck, who said, dedication to reality is the foundation for mental health. And he equated mental health with spiritual health as well. Dedication to reality. So looking at what is actually there. That's why Jessica, thinking about her decision, went to the person who understood disease and the spread of disease and containing it, probably the person who knew the most about that empirically, who had studied it. That was the person that she went to for advice. And that's how you process and move forward and think about this world. There are so many voices and so much misinformation today that we really have to seek out those people who have evidence and background knowledge for what they say, because there is just so much, let's say, baloney out there these days. So we're looking for the things, the words, the ideas that come from the truth, really. It's interesting how things blend together. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So to think about Jesus and to understand Jesus, one thing that is important is you want to seek out what is true, what is verifiable, really. What can we know? Because learning about what is ultimate reality, as Scott Peck said, dedication to reality, will open our eyes more and more to Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. So, that opening up of our minds, the second half of verse 3, what are these proverbs about? They help us to acquire a disciplined life, a self-controlled life, a prudent life. That prudence means we are careful, moving forward carefully and kind of planning to the best of our ability and managing and making decisions that are for our own well-being and the well-being of all around us. That prudence is thinking carefully and stepping forward thoughtfully and carefully. That's kind of what prudence means. So acquiring a disciplined life, like we control ourselves and we think about the future and what the consequences of what our behavior might be, and doing what is right and just and fair. So there's all sorts of talk now about social justice. Very little direction about how this would impact our personal behavior. But Proverbs talks about thinking and looking out and behaving and doing what is right and just and fair. The New King James for fair uses the word equity. What is fair? What is right for everybody? So the scripture doesn't pick out any particular group or people. It says be fair, be equitable with everyone in your actions, in your deeds. So personally, we may be overwhelmed and wonder what to do in this world, but personally, often, and some of us daily, We have opportunity to treat everyone with equity. The Old Testament, Solomon would have had in mind. The law, Solomon would have had in mind. And I want to turn to Leviticus to help us understand some of the things that would have been in Solomon's mind in regard to equity. Social equity, equality, treating one another right. And Leviticus chapter 19 is a chapter in the Old Testament that says a lot about this. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Now keep in mind, for the majority of the people in Israel, one of the most important things to the people of Israel was to have your land, to have your place, particularly back in the time of Solomon. Solomon was the king. He ruled over a people, and they were agricultural people. And the land and their work of the land was very, very important to them. So this would have applied to many, many people. Heads of households, particularly. It would say, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor, the alien. I am the Lord your God. Think about that passage. How does that apply to us, to our society? Moving a little further, it says, second half of verse 13. Well, we read the whole verse 13. Do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. Now, in that case, you paid the workman every evening after the work was done. Do not withhold wages. Be fair. Follow through on your agreement. Because back in that day, a lot of times the people would go and buy their food after they got out of work. Verse 15 is very interesting. All in this is Leviticus. All of this would have been in Solomon's mind. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor. That's interesting. Or favoritism to the great. But judge your neighbor fairly. That word equity, thinking about everyone as equals, fairness, equity. The Old Testament teaches that. Verse 33, I want to close with from this section, and it says, when an alien lives with you in your land, do not mistreat him. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself. For you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now, how do we behave? How do we act? How do we think? How do we live in our society? Loving our neighbors as ourselves. The word alien is interesting because it means foreigner, someone not in your group, someone not in your normal mix. Love him as you love yourself. I am the Lord. Something to ponder. So, moving back to Proverbs. Right, just, and fair. Giving prudence to the simple and knowledge and discretion to the young. Verse 4. Sort of is a little break there, where it's talking about this way of learning, this learning of wisdom, of discipline, of prudence, what is right and just and fair. Verse 4, giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. That word simple, I really like the Good News Bible in translation, because a lot of times when it uses that word simple or fool, it uses the impolite term stupid. So I could read from the Good News, so you could say it's not me using that word. It's from a decision of some translators of the scripture. And the root behind that is a person who lets everything in and is blown about and has no course in life because they let everything in. Again, there's no discretion about what comes into their mind. There's no enlightenment. There's no guidance. They're just swirled around in confusion and then act according to impulse. We're not supposed to be like that. Our eyes are supposed to be wide open, but we're supposed to use discretion and seek truth, not be moved about by every wind and wave of doctrine, as it says in another part of scripture. Most of this was directed, these first verses were pointing to young people, children. Parents would be guiding their children by Proverbs and by the Old Testament scriptures. But it was also, remember, King Solomon was king and he had a court. And in his court were many young people that he would be training. So these Proverbs were like a textbook for these young men coming up. So that's the young people. Pay attention, young people. But verse 5 is interesting. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. And with that sense of wise means experienced, those who aren't so young, let them listen to what Solomon had and add to their learning. And let the discretion and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs, parables, sayings, and riddles. So these scriptures are not just for people who are beginning in life or who are kind of simple and really in need of help. They are for all of us. And the Proverbs are deep, just as the scripture is deep, and it's a lifelong process of growing in wisdom. We never arrive. We always should be growing wiser and wiser, submitting ourselves to the scripture, submitting ourselves to God, listening to him. So understanding Proverbs really just means the sayings, the thoughts, the words of the wise. Parables, verse 6, understanding Proverbs and parables, things kind of with hidden meanings. The sayings of the wise, the riddles of the wise. See, we're supposed to gain this knowledge. And it's talking here about hidden things. Things that aren't apparent on the surface. It means concentrated observing of this world and seeking the truth about this world. Again, searching for reality and how to respond to it. Sifting through untruth and trying to discern what is really true, what is really right, what is based on reality, what is based on evidence. Don't be battered around by all the voices, but listen carefully. Someone sent me way back now, a few months ago, the link to COVID Now, COVID Act Now, which has been a very helpful tool for me to look at making decisions or seeing how we're doing in Massachusetts with containment of the virus. It's put out by Stanford University in connection with Georgetown University researchers, which are two very good research institutions of our country. And they put together this tool. If you haven't looked at it, it's interesting. COVID Act Now, it goes state by state, so you can find out even, I believe by county now, where your situation lands. And it's very understandable. It's not put together for fellow scholars. It's put together to help us more ordinary people to understand where we stand, and what our situation might be, to help us in making decisions about whether to come to church, whether to stay home, how to stay safe, where to shop even, what to do, how do we make these decisions. That's been a very helpful tool, and it's evidence-based. It just tells you the facts. This is where everybody stands. And then you can make your own judgment about that. So it's a good one to look at if you want to get a handle on where the whole country stands. Okay, so this is all important, what I've been saying. What's most important? Verse 7 is kind of the most important thing of this book of Proverbs, perhaps the most important, one of the most important things of scripture. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Other places it says in scripture, Psalms, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Where do we begin? We always begin with God, the word, that listening prayer. And that's the first and most important guidance of Proverbs. Submit yourself to God. Fear God. Jesus tells us to fear God in the sense of do not fear the one who can harm the body, but fear the one who has control over your destiny, whether you abide with him or end up away from him. Fear the Lord. Live before him with awareness. Submit your life to God. Listen to his voice. First, we'll be looking for that voice in the upcoming studies in Proverbs. Let's pray. Father, we are indeed grateful for your word. We are thankful that we can settle down in the midst of all the confusion of our world, be quiet before you. And the more we learn to do that, the more we will have peace and wisdom and understanding. God, please guide us in our lives. Please guide us in our decisions. Guide us in our behavior. Help us to love one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And our closing hymn this morning will be coming up. It's number 382, Be Thou My Vision. Number 382. Well, I find Colossians chapter 2 might be a good benediction, starting at the first verse. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. May we know Christ. Amen.